Once again, I thank you again for coming out to worship God in spirit and in truth, because that, of course, is what we are here for. We're small in number tonight, but that's quite all right. With the holidays and all, we are going to have either visitors or people heading to visit others. Before I begin tonight, I want to bring to your attention to a couple of announcements that I have. This was brought to my attention by a couple of people here, and of course I caught it myself this morning. This morning during my lesson, I let slip a euphemism for basically a foul language type word, and I do apologize for that, and I ask for your forgiveness of that. It is basically something I've been fighting on and off for the last, 15 years or more, and it's just, so a lot of times when I get to be passionate in terms of talking about scriptures or anything, I allow my mouth to get ahead of my brain, and then it just happens. So I apologize for that. The other announcement I have to make, or want to make, is the fact that a few weeks ago, when I delivered an invitation for our song service, I was talking about the difference between saying Merry Christmas and Happy Holidays, and trying to discourage people from saying Merry Christmas because of the fact that the phrase Christmas is Mass of Christ, which is Catholic based. Now, the idea behind that, though, is not to say that saying Merry Christmas is sinful. It's just a matter of a lot of people out there want to limit our choice of phrases or greetings during this holiday season, because they want to say Merry Christmas because it's supposed to be related to the birth of Christ, which we're going to talk about in just a little bit here tonight. But as I've stated before, I'm from out of the denominations, and this time of year is one of the hardest times of the entire year in regards to religion, because of the fact that I look at it, or have been looking at it always, as the birth of Christ and the celebration and so on and so forth. So I struggle with that. I refuse to sing any of the songs that are connected to the birth of Christ and so on and so forth. But ironically, I found myself saying Merry Christmas more to people this year than I have in all the years put together previously. So there you go. But that brings us to our subject tonight, and that is, the title of our lesson is Putting Christ Back In. And I chose this lesson, of course, tonight because of the holiday, and the fact that the phrase of people using the phrase, let's put Christ back in the Christmas. Now, the whole point of using this phrase is the fact that they want to make the holiday more meaningful. They say it's less about getting the gifts, less about the tree and the stockings and so on and so forth, and more about what they consider to be the real purpose, which, of course, is the birth of Christ. But we know the birth of Christ itself is important because it's in the scriptures, and we need to understand that Christ was brought into this world to save us from sins, but we can't be saved from sins by an infant. The child has to grow up to a man who went to the cross willingly to die on that cross for our sins. So while we honor and understand the importance of Christ's birth, there is nothing the scripture says that we have to celebrate it or acknowledge it in that kind of fashion. And oftentimes you would say that if somebody wanted to talk about the birth of Christ, say in the month of July or even February, people are going to look at you strange saying, no, that's a Christmas story. But there's no truth to that because of the fact that nobody knows what the date of Christ's birth is, and it's not our decision to make that. And in other words, it's basically irrelevant. But the problem is to try and put Christ back in the Christmas, which he doesn't belong in the first place, is trying to put a square peg into a round hole. Okay? That's the only way you're going to get it. Now, is it possible to get a square peg into a round hole? Well, the answer is yes, but you need a little help and from a 10-pound sledgehammer. That's the only way you're going to get Christ back in the Christmas, is by forcing it to happen. But what we're going to look at tonight is using the phrase putting Christ back in for a more biblical use. So we start with, let's put Christ, first of all, back into the position of authority. More often than not, we see less authority being acknowledged to Jesus as opposed to anybody else on the face of this planet. Here's a look at some examples from the scriptures. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus himself says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." If God or Jesus has all authority, then there's nothing left for anybody else. There's no authority for a pope. There's no authority for a church president or any kind of new apostles or any such thing. He has all the authority, and there's no purpose for anything else. Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. This is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. "And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that these people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and that one and not as the scribes." If you go back and read through the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7, the book of Matthew, you'll see that Jesus talked about what was written in the old law, and then he added the phrase, "But I say unto you." That's not just an explanation of what the old law says, as some people want you to believe. He added to it, or rather changed it, and made law and made something new. So he says, "You have heard it was said of old." Then he says, "But I say unto you," which shows that he is a figure of authority. See, the crowd could tell the difference too. As I said, they were astonished at his teachings. In John chapter 7 and verse 6, it referenced him as saying, "No one ever spoke like this man." Is a man who spoke like an authoritative figure. He didn't speak like the Pharisees who was reading from the law. He didn't speak like the scribes or the priests or anything like that. The thing of it is, though, is when he speaks, you listen. In John chapter 2 and verse 5, it says there, "His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it." This, of course, takes place at the time of the wedding feast of Canaan, in which he had turned water into wine. The thing of it is people listened to everything that Jesus had to say. Well, most everybody, at least those who obeyed him. When he instructed people to do things, they followed him. Even the centurion in Matthew chapter 8, verses 8 through 10, understood this kind of authority in Jesus. If you open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8, let's look at verses 8 through 10. Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 8, it says there, "The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." Verse 10, it says, "When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." So here's an individual who understood who Jesus was and what he was all about. And the fact that he understood in terms of authority that all Jesus had to do was say the word, that his servant would be healed, and it was a done deal. And of course, later in the story, it shows that he was actually healed. Next thing we look at is putting Christ back in as God's spokesman. Again, we have problems in which individuals who claim to be preachers, claim to be priests, claim to be popes, and so on and so forth, consider themselves to be individuals who think that they know more about God than what God does, or God is. Matthew chapter 17, verse 5 says, "Suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." This, of course, is God speaking in the time of the transfiguration of Jesus. And God said, "Hear him." And this is what makes Jesus his spokesman, because he was accepted by God as his own spokesman. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says there, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, had in these days, last days, spoken to us by his Son." Back in the Old Testament, as you notice, a lot of times it was the prophets of old were the spokesmen of God. Everybody from Samuel and Moses and so on and so forth. Even in the New Testament times, John the Baptist was considered a prophet who was leading the way for Jesus' arrival. He even had so far what was called the hairy mantle, which was synonymous with what Elijah had back in Old Testament times, and Elijah was considered one of the greatest prophets. And of course, then after John the Baptist, we have then Jesus. And of course, we know that Jesus became the mediator between us and God, and that's represented in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. Even the woman at the well knew what this was all about. In John chapter 4 and verse 25, the woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." She knew of an individual who was a Messiah, who was going to tell him all things. And that shows that he was the spokesman of God. Next thing we want to do is let's put Christ back as Savior of the world. Once again, we don't want to focus the attention on individuals here on earth to save us from our sins. As we discussed this morning's lesson on the subject of salvation. Salvation comes through Jesus and Jesus alone, as Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one may come unto the Father but by me." Let's look at some other passages. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 11 to begin, this is the prophecy of Jesus being foretold by the angels. It says, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, it says there, "And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So here we have, as we stated this morning, Jesus is the Savior, and he's the one who will bring salvation. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, it says there, "And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all obey him." And Luke chapter 19, verse 10, which I don't have up on the screen, it says that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Even the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1, at verse 15 talks about this. First Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. Oops. Wrong book. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And this, of course, is the Apostle Paul referring to that statement. Next, we look at, let's put Christ back in the church as head. Once again, we have no need for individuals like the Pope, a church president, or anything of that nature. Jesus is the head of the church, and his body isn't. Stated in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, to begin, he says, "And he put all things," this is God referring to Jesus, "he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." And a parallel passage to that is in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." Source of many problems today is not recognizing Jesus as the head. Decisions are made for man's preference. The denominations are one of the most perfect examples for that, because they come up with an idea of a different plan of salvation. Something we were talking about today. Some people want the idea of just saying a sinner's prayer to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and boom, you're instant Christian. Others want to do command things where it's not commanded. For example, in this time of year, celebrating the birth of Christ. There's no authority for it, but they take that out of the way because they don't want to look at that. Take the Lord's Supper on a monthly basis instead of every first day of the week, because a lot of times, even certain denominations will say they want to take it once a quarter, which is like, what, four times a year, because of the fact that they say, if you take it too often, it loses its meaning and it loses its purpose. But if you lose the meaning and the purpose in taking the Lord's Supper, it's not the fault of the congregation or the fault of the church. It's the fault of the individual who looks at it as being something common. Even offerings, in terms of having congregations decide how much money per year that you are going to give to the congregation. And again, that basically shows that all these things that they come up with, they hope that even though it's not from scriptures, and I have been told by people that even though the scriptures don't say to celebrate Christ, they're going to do it anyways, celebrate the birth of Christ, that is, they're going to do it anyways because they think it feels right. And they hope that God is going to approve of their decision for that. And of course, that looks at 2 John verses 9 through 11. 2 John verses 9 through 11, there's no chapters. It says there, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. And this is one of the problems. People go beyond the scriptures and authorize their own ideas of what they believe religion is all about and just hopes that God will go along for the ride anyways. And that's not going to happen because if it's not according to God's word, then it's not going to be God's will. Another thing we look at is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. It says, therefore, the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. This is why Jesus needs to be put back as head of the church, because the church is subject to Christ. If they're doing anything outside of what the scriptures teach, then he is not the head of the church. Another thing we need to do is let's put Christ back in our homes. This is something that's very problematic in this day and age. Parents and children must learn the place in the home, get in it, and stay in it. For example, the husband is the head in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. But the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Husband is the head, so that should be the position he is in. The wife, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. That's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. That's the position for the wives. Submit to your own husbands. But that's not all. One verse previously, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, submitting one to another in the fear of God. This is one of the biggest problems that a lot of couples have nowadays, is the fact that women do not want to be what they consider subservient to their husbands. They consider this to be a fact that says the husband is the head of the wife, so they look at it that is they are saying that he is the lord and master, if you will, of the household, and she has to support him or listen to everything and anything that he says. And that is nothing close to the truth, because if you look at verse 21, which is two verses before verse 23, it says submitting to one another is basically for the husband and the wife to be on the same page, to be united together. The two shall become one flesh. Does that sound familiar to you? Another example is that of children. They need to know their place as well. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Next says, let's put Christ back in Christians. Now, how do we do that? Very simple. First of all, we walk by the same rule. I stated in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 16. We're all on the same page as far as following what God has to offer in his scriptures, then we're walking by the same rule. We know, understand that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Again, we understand if Jesus is the Savior, if he understands that he is the authority, the the sole authority, if we understand that he is the head of the church, then we understand that he is the author and finisher of our faith. Put us on the same page as that. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, Christ lives in me. Again, we have to understand that if we call ourselves Christians, we understand that Christ is part of that word Christian. We're going to look at that in just a little bit. Christ lives in me, and that's how Christ gets back into Christians. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11 says, to have holy conduct and godliness. Again, basically letting our lives reflect that which is shown in the Scriptures. And then an epistle written on our hearts in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2. Basically, everything we understand of becoming a Christian and setting the example for others is written on our hearts. It's not written on the stone as under the old law, it's written on our hearts. As we explained this morning in regards to the difference between the old law and the new law, the old law is written on stone. They say you have to do this in order to be perfect. Under the new law, it's written on our hearts. We say we want to do this because we love God. And, of course, that talks about John chapter 14 and verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And or John chapter 15 and verse 14, depending on what you prefer. And, of course, then Matthew 5 and verse 16, very important. It says there, let your light so shine before men that you may see your good, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, the question is what is that light that you let shine? It's not your own light, it's the light of God, or the light of Jesus, which is the light of Scripture. In other words, your body is reflecting the light that's coming down from Jesus, according to the Word, and that goes out to reflect to everybody else around you. As we were talking about in this morning's lesson about the lighthouse, which sends out a beacon of light to those ships who are coming into sea to avoid any rocks or whatnot heading into port. The light is there as a beacon of hope to them, just as Jesus is considered a spiritual beacon of hope for us, lighting to us so we might have a way to get to him in this dark world. Next, let's put Christ back in the name we wear, and the name we wear, of course, is Christian. Now, you may say, well, what's the difference with this versus the previous point? In putting the Christ back in Christians, we're shown by our lives. It's what we say and how we act. In putting the name in what putting Christ back in what we in the name shows by who we represent. It's shown by who we represent. I can't even read my own writing. As I stated before, the word Christian contains the name Christ. So it is the name we need to wear. Three examples we have for this in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. It says there, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Again, Acts chapter 26 and verse 28. This is when Paul came before Agrippa and said, then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And again, in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16, it says there, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. So it's something to be thankful for as far as being a Christian. The problem is, in today's society or today's religious world, people also wear the name of a denomination. They say, well, I'm a Catholic, I'm a Lutheran, I'm a Presbyterian, and so on and so forth. You cannot call yourself a Christian if you're using a man-made name. Some people call themselves a Catholic Christian or a Lutheran Christian or so on and so forth. You have to be one or the other. You can't be both. If you're going to call yourself a Christian, then you have to be a Christian. You cannot call yourself anything as far as a denomination goes. Next, we look at, let's put Christ back in our preaching. The theme of the New Testament preaching was that of Christ. And we see that prevalent throughout all of the book of Acts and all of the rest of the New Testament. In Acts chapter 11, verse 12, in regards to Philip, it says, "When they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized." He preached things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. He wasn't preaching anything else but that. Another example is from reference to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. It says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." They're not building up any kind of their own personal ministry. We're not talking about Apostle Paul's ministry or Philip the Evangelist ministries and having tent preachers or tent meetings coming in to, you know, attract attention to the preacher. It's all about Jesus and nothing else. Even to Timothy, if you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, looking at verses 1 through 4. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4. It says there, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." One of the biggest problems with preaching today is that everything else but the Bible and everything else but Jesus is preached. You look at more as motivational speeches. If you've ever heard Joel Osteen or Rick Warren talk, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. They're talking more uplifting, motivational speeches and just try and tie a verse or two from the scriptures to get an idea of what they're talking about. Anytime you hear a preacher give you a how-to as the beginning of the title of the lesson, then you know there's something seriously wrong, especially if they say something like, "How to make your marriage life sizzle," or anything like that. And also they have talk about the acceptance of alternate lifestyles, and of course we're talking about homosexuality, transgenderism, and so on and so forth. The denominations are accepting these more and more every single day and accepting it as what they call an alternate lifestyle, when in fact, in actuality, is nothing but sin. And nobody wants to call it that because they know that is going to hurt a lot of feelings of people. And if you're offended by that, well, I'm sorry for that, but the truth is the truth. So in conclusion, we ask one question for you, and that is, have you put Christ in your life? The general question is, Christ in your life? If he is in your life, then that's great. You can continue on your walk with God and your pathway with Jesus and continue on. If you are not a Christian, then Christ is not in your life, and we ask you to put Christ in your life. All you have to do is do what we always talk about in regards to, let me get Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I'm jumping ahead of myself here. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." If you're not a Christian, you need to put Christ in your life. And here's what you do in order to put Christ in your life. Same old steps as we tell you. Once again, hear the word of God, believe Jesus is the Son of God, confess Jesus is the Son of God, repent of your sins, and be baptized to have your sins washed away. But if you are a straying Christian, you need to put Christ back in your life for where he once was, because we need to understand that if Christ is not in your life anymore, you're not going to get that salvation we talked about this morning. You're not going to be able to live eternally in heaven. So if there's anything we can do for you tonight, if we can help you become a Christian, put Christ in your life or put him back in your life, depending on your situation, or even encouragement or prayers of the saints for the coming week, we ask now that you come forward now while we stand and sing the invitation song.